This weekend, we are launching a brand new series that we are calling Encounters. And over the next few weekends, throughout the remainder of the month of May, we're going to closely examine some of these life-changing encounters that real people had in relationship with Jesus. And you know, one of the things that seemed to intrigue me the most about Jesus is that he loved to hang out with irregular, messed up people. You know the kind of people I'm talking about. People like you. People like me. That he just seemed to delight in hanging out with people who were referred to as sinners. This morning, I'm going to introduce you to a couple of people who had an encounter with Jesus, and their response to being in his presence was strikingly different. One of them resisted and even resented Jesus, while the other one was sweetly broken from being in his presence. What do these two people have in common? They were both untouchable. One of them was untouchable because of his religion of moralism, and the other one was untouchable because of the scope of her sinful lifestyle. The one made himself untouchable because of his self-righteousness, and the other one made herself untouchable because of her unrighteousness. The one was a law keeper and the other one was a law breaker. And both of them were at the same place at a dinner party where Jesus was the guest of honor, and only one of them was sweetly broken. Would you take the outline out of your program entitled Sweetly Broken? We're going to draw from a text in the Bible that's recorded in Luke chapter 7. So if you want to just check it out in your outline, that'd be fine. Or if you want to fire up your iPhone, your BlackBerry, or maybe, you know, your iPad, you can do that at this time to Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to read the text, and we're going to take it apart and just see what we can learn from this experience, this encounter that took place. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, we read, "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man,'" referring to Jesus, "'were a prophet, he would know who it is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" Very interesting story. There are three characters in the story. One of them is Jesus, who is supposed to be the guest of honor at this dinner engagement. The other is this sinful woman that we know very little about. And the other one was this religious Pharisee who was steeped in his religion of moralism. Now, this woman, we really don't know a lot about her. We don't know how old she was. We don't know what she looked like. We don't know exactly where she lived in this town. We don't know about her life story, her history. Everybody has a story, but we know very little, absolutely nothing about her story. The only thing that we know is what we read in the text. And what we read in the text is that she's referred to as a woman who had a reputation in the town, that she lived a very sinful lifestyle. What we also know about her is that she was a woman of wealth, because she brought this alabaster jar full of expensive perfume to this dinner party along with her. That most believe would be the equivalent of a year's wages. Maybe $40,000 or $50,000 today. We don't know, but we know that somehow this woman had some serious bucks. Now, we don't really know what her choice of sin was. Well, we can only imagine, we can only speculate. I mean, possibly she was the town bigot, or maybe the town thief, or maybe she was the town gossiper. We really don't know. But most scholars agree that she was a prostitute, that she made her living by selling her body. Most likely, she was a high-end hooker. And here she ends up at a dinner party with a group of prominent men. Jesus is supposed to be the guest of honor, and there are these other prominent men there that were friends invited by this wealthy Pharisee who was a religious man, maybe some town politicians, or maybe some of these Pharisees' friends, and they were all at this dinner engagement. Now, we don't know if this woman was invited or if she was uninvited. I mean, it's kind of interesting when you think about it, if we could take the liberties to somehow speculate, we could think, well, you know, it's interesting that somehow this high-end hooker happened to be in the presence of these prominent men at a dinner party. I mean, how did she get in? Who greeted her at the door? How did she find her way through the hallway to the dining room to make herself present there? I mean, how would she do that? Could it be that possibly she was a familiar face? Maybe some of the wealthy wealthy Pharisee, maybe some of his servants actually knew her by name. Maybe she was there to be the entertainment for the night. We don't really know. Or maybe she was uninvited. Maybe she just crashed the party. Maybe she just came to the door, waited until no one was looking, snuck in, and found her way to the dining room and just appeared there. We don't know. We can only speculate. But what we know, based upon the text and what most scholars agree upon, is that she was a prostitute. Now, when we think about that, we realize how miserable her life must have been. The heaviness of the weight, the guilt, the shame that she must have felt and experienced. How she lived a lifestyle of being intimate with men that she found to be repulsive. As if somehow she could just detach from the moment and approach it as if it's just a physical act and somehow protect herself emotionally. And she would have been looked upon as no more than a piece of meat that one would buy like in a grocery store, as just something to be used and abused for 20 or 30 minutes worth of pleasure. Can you imagine how depersonalized and how dirty and degraded this woman must have felt? Recent studies show that 75% of so-called escort girls attempt suicide because the emotional pain is unbearable. And that 90% of the prostitutes in America today have a pimp. Somebody who is an abusive, controlling person who's using them as a profit. And that the entry-level age for prostitution in the United States today is not 25, it's not 23, it's not 18, it's 14 years old. And 75% of prostitutes in America today were sexually abused at a very young age. Now, friends, it doesn't take a whole lot of statistical information for us to be convinced of the heaviness, the weight of the shame, the emotional brokenness, how this woman was shattered and scattered sexually. And she was sweetly broken by having an encounter with Jesus that would change her life forever, that would radically change her from the inside out, to give her a brand new start, a fresh beginning, a new identity, a new direction in life, a new destiny, because this woman was sweetly broken. How do we know that she was sweetly broken? Well, we see four signs of her being sweetly broken. And as we take a look at these four signs of her being sweetly broken, may we slip into her sandals to feel some of what she must have felt and experienced in the presence of Jesus as we consider these signs of what it's like for one to be sweetly broken. And the first of the four signs is this, is that she worshipped boldly. She worshipped boldly. You know, she was intentional. She was purposeful. I mean, she had to make a great effort to get into this place. Most likely, she was uninvited. And most likely, she had already had some other encounter with Jesus previous to this that had touched her heart and changed her life. And so she was determined to crash this party and get as close as she could to Jesus to express her gratitude to him for saving her soul, for cleansing her, for giving her a fresh start, a brand new life. Possibly, just maybe, she had been on a street corner somewhere previously advertising her goods as men walked by. And maybe Jesus was one of the men that walked by. But when he looked at her, he looked at her not with eyes of lust, but with eyes of love. And maybe it was the first time she'd ever had anyone in her whole entire life look at her the way that Jesus looked at her, in such a way that his love penetrated to the very core of her being and won her heart over. And maybe she would just kept thinking about it 24/7. And then when she heard that somehow Jesus was in this house, she was determined to do whatever she could to come close to him, captivated by his love. Or, possibly, Jesus had been hanging out with another group of irregular, messed up sinners. And maybe she was one standing in the crowd. And maybe she heard the good news of God's love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And maybe she had responded at another place in another time by saying yes to Jesus and surrendering her life to him. And now she was determined to come to Jesus and to express her gratitude to him. We read in the text in verse 37, a woman in that town who lived this sinful life that she learned. Notice she learned, somehow she heard about it, maybe from a friend, a family member, a neighbor, that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. When she heard about it, she wanted to go there because she wanted to be close to Jesus. Now, when I say that she worshiped boldly, she put her life on the line. She risked everything because of this. For her to come in this Pharisee's house and for her to have the audacity to touch Jesus in this religious Pharisee's home as she bowed down and kissed his feet would mean that because she was considered to be unclean and dirty that she would have defiled him or this home. And the Pharisee had every legal right, according to the Mosaic law, who was a lawkeeper, to have her taken out of the house and stoned to death in the streets. She didn't seem to be so concerned about the risk. She was willing to do whatever it takes to come close to Jesus. And the second sign of being sweetly broken we see in her sign in her life is that she worshiped humbly. She humbled herself before Jesus. And she stood behind him. And she didn't even want to stand in front of him and look at him in his face. She felt so unworthy to do that, so she actually stood behind him. We read the text in verse 38. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Wow. Scripture tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Here we see this woman who had lived such a sinful lifestyle, so broken, and now she's sweetly broken because she worshiped Jesus boldly. She worshiped Jesus humbly, and the third sign we see is that she worshiped honestly. Honestly. You see, when she came into that room, in that dinner party, that night, she brought this alabaster jar of perfume with her. Now, this jar in many ways represented her life. Her broken dreams, her ambitions, what she wanted out of life, the things that she hoped would happen that never happened, her shame, her guilt, her sexual brokenness, her scattered soul. This alabaster jar represented her life. It's all she had. She brought it with her, which is really interesting because of this. The tools of a trade for a prostitute in the first century in the Middle East were two things. One, her hair. And the other, the fragrance, the scent of the perfume that would lure her customers to her. And I find it fascinating that when she came behind Jesus, standing behind him, bent over, humbling herself in his presence, wetting his feet with her tears, she then unfastened her hair, dropped to her knees, and wiped his feet dry with her hair. And then poured this expensive perfume on them. Culturally speaking, in the first century, in the Middle East, and in many places there today, it's unacceptable for a woman to put her hair down in public. And in that day, the only time a woman put her hair down was on her wedding night when she and her husband consummated their marriage relationship. And from then on, it was private. It was behind closed doors. But yet for a prostitute, they would let their hair down on a street corner and allow men walking by to hear this or smell the scent of this perfume. In verse 38, we see that then she wiped them his feet with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Jesus once said, "Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." And that of transparency, truth-telling, and honesty. And what a display of her being totally focused, fully devoted to Jesus, using the tools of her trade. And the fourth sign of her being sweetly broken is that she worshiped extravagantly. What a display of self-abandonment and extravagant worship on her part, in that she didn't just somehow throw a couple drops here and there on his feet. She poured the whole entire jar out on his feet. All of her life savings, everything that she had, she gave it all to Jesus. In verse 37, we read, some came there, or she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. She was intentional. She was purposeful. This wasn't a random act. I mean, who goes around town carrying their life savings in a jar, all that they own, and just like carries it around? No, she came there to extravagantly worship Jesus, boldly, humbly, honestly, and extravagantly to worship him. Now, let's shift. Let's go from that of this woman who's referred in the Bible as this woman who lived a sinful lifestyle to another man, to Simon in the story. And in this you will see Simon's heart exposed. First of all, Simon really didn't respect Jesus. The whole gig that night was no more than a setup, an opportunity to cross-examine Jesus and catch him saying something wrong so they could discredit him. I mean, that's why Jesus was there. It appears to be that he's the guest of honor, but they didn't treat him like a guest of honor, because culturally, in the Middle East in the first century, when a guest would come to the front door, you would meet him at the front door or have your servants meet him. You would greet him with a kiss. You would show him into the dining room. And then there is an order for reclining at the table, starting with the oldest and going to the youngest, to show respect. And if Jesus truly were the guest of honor, they would have given him that place. And when they reclined at a table, it wasn't like tables and chairs that we know of today. It was a U-shaped table with cushions, like on the floor. And they would sit on their left side with their feet extended out to the right, leaning on their left arm and eating with their right hand. Now, if you're left-handed, I don't know, you know, you got a problem. You're going to have to learn how to eat better with your right hand. But here we see the picture that, oh, yeah, and then they would be leaning on their left side and eat and prepare to eat with the right hand. But next thing that would take place before eating is that a servant would come around and provide you water to wash your hands, and then the servant would wash your feet and afterwards anoint them with olive oil. But they didn't do that for Jesus. Why? Because they didn't really care about him. Simon was setting Jesus up, along with these other prominent people, to cross-examine him, which would have been offensive, which would have been like a major sign culturally of rejection. And yet this sinful woman, she did for Jesus what they didn't do. And she didn't come prepared and planning to do all those things that she did. The only thing she knew, she wanted to be closer to Jesus, and she brought this alabaster jar of expensive perfume. But when noticing how offended Jesus was, or how hurt he was and rejected, and how offensive this was, she shared in his sufferings because she did for him what they were not willing to do, and she did it spontaneously and naturally as an act of worship and being sweetly broken in his presence. We read in Luke chapter 7, verse 40, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." That was a figure of speech like, "Listen up, bud." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. The one owed him 500 denarii, or $500, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. In this we see the loving kindness and the patience of Jesus. Even though Simon's heart was exposed, even though this whole setup seemed to flip on him, and this woman did everything that he didn't do, Jesus didn't turn around and retaliate. Jesus loved Simon just as much as he loved this sinful woman. And now Jesus is reasoning with him to help him get it, to help him understand, to break him out of the trap of his religious moralism, his lifeless, dead religion. And so Jesus uses this parable to let him know, well, one owed 500 and the other owed 50. Like as if this woman owed a debt she couldn't pay because of her sinful lifestyle, that her pile of sins was greater than Simon's, which would only have been 50. But the point is this, neither one of them could pay. They owed a debt that they could not pay. And the other thing we see in this is that God's love and his acceptance and his forgiveness go hand in hand. They are inseparable. We read on. In verse 44, then he turned toward the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? Now make a mental note of that. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Now, she wasn't forgiven because she loved much. She loved much because she was forgiven for so much. And Jesus says that whoever has been forgiven a little only loves little. He's still reasoning with Simon, trying to help him get it and understand the heaviness, the weight, the magnitude of our sin in the eyes of a holy, righteous, and true God. And that every single one of us owe a debt that we cannot pay. And when we own our sin for what it is before God, and we choose to be sweetly broken before Him and to worship Him boldly and humbly and honestly and extravagantly, in that moment there's a realization of how much we've been forgiven, the incredible price that was paid at the cross. And in this, it deepens our devotion, our passion, and our love for Jesus and the things of His kingdom. You see, here's the deal. If you feel like, if you're kind of like Simon, you see yourself a little bit like him, you're kind of a religious person in the religion of moralism. You're more about do's and don'ts, and you look down on other people who don't measure up. It could be that you're not in touch with the weight, the heaviness of your own sin, that you too are imperfect. And if you measure yourself with someone else, like Simon did, he accused her to excuse himself. He's going to have very little, if any, love at all for God, because it's a dead, lifeless religion. But on the other hand, whether it's a little pile or a big pile, when we really own it for what it is and come clean before God, and He touches our hearts and our lives and allows us to experience His kindness, His mercy, His love, acceptance, and forgiveness, as a result, everything within us wants to love Him back. We love Him because He first loved us. And Jesus then, this is how it ended. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Scholars would call this hermeneutical Christology, in that Jesus not only allowed this woman to worship him and kiss his feet and anoint them with this perfume, but he pronounced forgiveness over her, revealing that he is God Almighty made known in a human body. Friends, the thought that the Almighty, the Everlasting, the Creator of the universe would allow an irregular, messed up person who would live this kind of a lifestyle actually touch him, and that he would look at her because of being sweetly broken and say to her, your sins are forgiven. You're clean. You're free. You don't have to allow your past to determine your future. Your past is not your future. You have a new life now in relationship with me, Jesus would say. You see, her past lifestyle wasn't to determine or to define the kind of person that she was now to become. But one last thing we've got to see, that I saved the best for the last. When Jesus was reclining at this table, the sinful woman was on one side, Simon the Pharisee was on the other side. Jesus looked into the face of this sweetly broken woman, and at the same time he said to Simon, who he had his back to, Simon, do you see this woman? Could it be that because Simon was so blinded because of his religion of moralism, he was untouchable by the sweetly broken this heart in this woman? He couldn't see the beauty that was taking place, spiritually blinded. Or could it be that physically Jesus was between this sinful woman who had lived this, not sinful now, but had lived a sinful lifestyle, and Simon, and Simon physically couldn't see through Jesus to look at her with that eye of condemnation? Did you know that God is the ultimate judge? And in Christ, God looks at you not for who you used to be, not even for who you are, but who you are becoming in a relationship with him. Isn't it interesting that Jesus turns his back on the lifeless religion, but turns his face to those who are sweetly broken, those who are honest before him? And that Jesus places himself between us and our accusers, and that we are free in him. You see, your past is not your future. Regardless of who you are and where you've been, at the cross, that's all been addressed. It's all been taken care of. And much like this woman who'd lived this sinful lifestyle, she was now a new person to live in her new identity in relationship with Jesus.